I encourage you to open it to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 4. 2 Samuel, chapter number 4. And then again in chapter number 9. And we'll give you what the Lord has given to us for this afternoon. 2 Samuel, chapter number 4. And then we'll read one verse in chapter 4 as we did this morning. And then we'll read chapter number 9 together as well. If you're in 2 Samuel, if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 4, if you'll stand, please. If you're well and able to, I invite you to do that. If you're not able, we understand. And let's read a few verses together. Verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, if you're in chapter number 9, look with us in chapter 9, in verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all of the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Hallelujah. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all that is in his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat bread as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelled into the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Father, I love you again tonight. Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight and do us with power from on high. Lord God, clothe us in our calling. Help us to be able to say something that would edify the church and encourage the believer. Lord God, bless that one that's here tonight that's hungry and thirsty and in need of something for their soul. Strengthen them, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. This morning we looked at the story of Mephibosheth and David in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 9 through the eyes of Mephibosheth. I said this morning, and I'll say it again tonight, if there was ever a victim of circumstance, it was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame on his feet from the age of 5 years old. But not only was Mephibosheth a victim of circumstance, he was a victim of choice. At the age of 5, his father and his grandfather are killed in battle against the Philistines. And as his nurse flees with him, she stumbles and falls and drops this 5-year-old boy, and he becomes a paralytic from that day until the day he died. If that fall wasn't bad enough, the Bible tells us that in an effort to hide, she carries him into the land of Lodabar. And boy, we talked about Lodabar this morning. It was a miserable place. Lodabar was a place of no bread and no hope. It was a place of no pasture, no word, and total desolation. And there in Lodabar, Mephibosheth spends the next 16 years of his life. He lived in a miserable place. He lived a miserable life until the glad day came when the call from Jerusalem was heard. The king wants to show you kindness. Amen. This is a perfect illustration of a sinner living without God. You and I, before we were saved, were helpless. We were hopeless. We were wasting our lives in sin. But thank God for the glad day the call come from the heavenly Jerusalem that said the king is calling and he wants you. Amen. I'm glad for that day. Boy, it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of that man or that woman that has been saved but has gone back into sin, wasting their lives away from God. But thankfully, God does not turn his back. God does not forget and God does not forsake. But he sends a word that says, I still love you and I still want you and I still want you to come home. And he calls us back to his palace. Tonight I want us to look at this story a little bit differently. Tonight I want us to look at it through the eyes, maybe in a little different fashion. Mephibosheth is living in misery in Lodabar. But if I read chapter 9 correctly, while Mephibosheth, boy, I like this. While Mephibosheth is wasting his life in Lodabar, there is someone in Jerusalem that cares about him. Amen. While he's wasting his life in misery, there's somebody on the throne that wants to bless him. Amen. Hey, the king was full of kindness. The king was full of love. And before Mephibosheth ever met David, before he ever knew David, David loved him. And David wanted to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. I'm not sure what went through the mind of Mephibosheth the day that chariot rolled into Lodabar. I don't know. Maybe if Mephibosheth believed the report of his grandfather, Saul, he would no doubt thought that when those chariots came, they were coming to take his life. Saul was jealous of David. Saul hated David. He was jealous of his throne, knowing that God had blessed David. Saul no doubt talked ill of David. Saul said bad things about David around the palace. And I wonder if those little ears of Mephibosheth heard the words of Granddaddy Saul. And when those chariots pulled into Lodabar, he said, what Papa told me is true. He's coming. He hates me. He hates my grandfather's house. He's coming to take my life. I don't know. But if he believed the words of his father, Jonathan, he probably thought something different. Because Jonathan loved David. Jonathan and David loved each other with a greater love. The Bible says that a man even loves a woman. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan believed David. Jonathan believed that David was God's choice. Jonathan believed that David was God's anointed and God's man. He believed David was a good man and a godly man and a generous man. And I believe that if Mephibosheth heard the words of his father, Jonathan, he no doubt realized that when that caravan of chariots pulled into Lodabar, they were coming with a blessing. They were coming with good news. They were coming with help because Jonathan loved David. I said that to say this, the world holds two distinct views of the God that we serve. Some people think that God is a tyrant, and that you and I are nothing but simple-minded people that are enslaved to this religion that we have tonight. They think God is some cruel being up a distant in the sky and that we're foolish for serving Him. But can I say that to you and I that know Him best, to you and I that have had a relationship with Him, we would tell a different story. To us, He's not some distant tyrant, not some distant God. But we would testify that He's our very best friend. He's a constant companion. When trials come and when tribulations come, He's the best friend that we've ever had. He's a God that loves us. Hey, we're serving Him not because we have to, but because we get to. The greatest privilege of my life is serving Jesus Christ. Hey, I'll tell a story tonight. He's my best friend.
Amen.
Amen.
Very good.
He's a constant friend. He's a calming force. He's a cause for rejoicing.
Yes.
He's my best friend.
Amen.
When we come to chapter number 9, David is living in peace in Jerusalem. For the first time in many years, the nation of Israel is at rest. Saul has died. The nation has been divided. But God has reunited the nation under David. David has had to deal with a divided nation. David has had to deal with surrounding enemies. And from chapter 4 to chapter 9, David has fought. But when we come to chapter 9, David, can I say it this way? David has put all enemies under his feet. David has conquered all of his enemies. And having conquered all of his enemies and put his enemies under his feet, he begins to do two things. First of all, he begins to build the house of God. He wants to gather materials to build the house of God so he can worship God. And then the next thing he does is he begins to inquire if there is anyone left of the house of Saul that he can show them kindness for Jonathan's sake.
Amen.
While Mephibosheth is wasting his life in Lodabar, someone he has never met, a reigning king, is wondering about him and concerned about him and wanting to show him kindness for someone else's sake. I preached this morning on living in Lodabar. Tonight I want to preach on the thought, leaving Lodabar. Leaving Lodabar. I want you to notice three things about this journey from Lodabar to the palace. And I'll be done. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see the willingness of the Trinity. The willingness of the Trinity. The story of Mephibosheth is one of the greatest examples in all the Word of God of the work of the entire Trinity when it comes to salvation. In this chapter, we see a picture of all three persons of the Godhead working in unison to find someone in sin and deliver them from the mess of sin that they're in and bring them to that glorious place of salvation. I want you to notice this about the willingness of the Trinity. I want you to notice letter A, the loving Father. I want you to see the loving Father. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In the story of Mephibosheth, I believe that David is a wonderful picture of God the Father. He is the ruling king that has placed all enemies underneath his feet. David is the one that is sitting on the throne in the palace. He is a picture of royalty. He is a picture of majesty. David in our story tonight is a picture of God the Father. And I want you to notice, according to verse 1, that David, a picture of God, is the one that goes looking for Mephibosheth. David wanted to, and David longed to show kindness to somebody else for Jonathan's sake. David is the one that formed the search party. David is the one that sent out his servant. David is the one that found Mephibosheth and brought him back to the palace. Hey, I'm telling you, the story of Mephibosheth is not the story of a crippled man going looking for somebody to help him. Hey, Mephibosheth never went looking for David. David went looking for Mephibosheth. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? I said Mephibosheth Mephibosheth never went looking for David, but David went looking for Mephibosheth. Amen. David is a picture of God. And can I say that God came looking for you, and God came looking for me. Hey, God, that reigning majesty, that one sitting on a throne, decided in His wisdom and His omnipotence that He would show us kindness. And in His goodness, He formed a search party. In His goodness, He sent out His servant. And in His goodness, He found you and I and brought us unto Himself. Hey, Mephibosheth, now, he was wasting his life away down in Lodabar. Had it not been for the love and the compassion of David, Mephibosheth would have died in the mess that he was in. Hey, what a wonderful picture of God. God came looking for you and God came looking for me. I quoted it this morning. I'll quote it again tonight. Romans 3:11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You see, while you and I were wasting our lives away in sin, and we would have died in the mess of sin that we were in, but God the Father in love had mercy, and He had a plan, and He came looking for you, and He came looking for me. Amen. Romans 5:8 says, But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. John 3:16 says, For God, not you and me, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm telling you, good neighbor, that God in His love sent a search party out for you and me, and He found us in the mess of Lodabar, and He saved us from our sins. I see a loving Father. I want you to notice this, number two. Not only do I see a loving Father, letter B, I see a longing Father. I see a longing Father, number letter B, I see a loving Son. The Bible says in verse 1, and David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? If David is a type of God the Father, then no doubt Jonathan is a type of Jesus Christ. It's worth noting, and I like this, it's worth noting that when David showed kindness on Mephibosheth, David did not show kindness on Mephibosheth because he had compassion on a cripple down in Lodabar. Now, I'm not saying David wasn't a compassionate man. I believe David was a compassionate man. But David did not, in compassion, send Ziba down into Lodabar to find Mephibosheth. David sent Ziba down in Lodabar to find Mephibosheth because he loved Jonathan and because he had a covenant with Jonathan. You see, before this happened in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David and Jonathan meet together in a field all by themselves. And Jonathan tells David of the plot of his father to kill him, to murder him and get him out of the way. And so in that field, David and Jonathan make a covenant with one another. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Verse 16, So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And so David and Jonathan, you see, made a covenant, and David showed kindness to Mephibosheth because the covenant that they made. I said that to say this. I believe that our God is a loving God, don't you? Amen. I believe that our God is a compassionate God, don't you? Amen. But can I say that God does not save based on love, nor does He save based on compassion. Did you hear what I said? Amen. You see, if God saved based on compassion and love, then somebody can make the argument that God loves somebody too much to send them to hell. But God can't open up the back door of heaven and let sinners sneak in because He has compassion on them, because they're crippled. God can't do that, you see. God may be loving and God may be compassionate, but God is also holy. And because He's holy, He cannot let sinners into that place called heaven. But 2,000 years ago on bloody Calvary, God the Father and God the Son made a covenant with one another. It was a blood covenant. In fact, this covenant did not begin at Calvary. It began before the foundations of the earth. And God the Father, God the Son agreed together that if Jesus died on Calvary, if He shed His blood on Calvary, that men and women, boys and girls who believe in Him could be saved by the good grace of God.
Amen.
You know, I'm saved tonight. I'm saved because God had compassion on me for Jesus' sake. I'm saved because a blood covenant was made that bought my way into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, on Calvary that covenant was formed. And I am saved tonight because the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, when Jesus left the throne of heaven and He was born in Bethlehem's manger, lived 33 perfect years and died, He did that not for His own good, not for His own blessing, but He did it to bear my burden, to bear my shame, to bear my reproach. And He nailed it all to Calvary. And He said, "It's done, it's finished, it's over with." And if he believes, he can be saved.
Amen.
I see a longing Father. I see a loving Son. I see a laboring Spirit. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. And David sent," who do you think he sent? He sent Ziba. "And fetched him out of the house of Makar, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." If David is a picture of God the Father, and Jonathan's a picture of Christ, then Ziba in this story is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Notice that when David determined to show mercy on someone from the house of Saul, he called for Ziba. I like this. When David asked Ziba, David said, "Ziba, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show them kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You know what Ziba did? He said, "I know one, and I know right where he's at. I know exactly where to find him, David. He's down in Makar. He's in Lodabar. I know where he is at." Hey, Ziba knew where to find him. I said this morning that Mephibosheth wasn't just living in Lodabar. He was hiding in Lodabar. But while he was trying to hide out there in the place of no pasture and no hope, hey, there was somebody that knew right where he was at. Hey, God the Holy Spirit knew just where to find him. Hey, I'm glad that God knew where I was at that night. When God said, "I'm going to show kindness on him," God said, "I know where to find him. He's hiding out in sin, but I've done searched him out. I've done found him. I've done found her. I know where they're hiding at. Just send me and I'll go fetch him." Hey, I'm glad God knew where he was at. In Psalms chapter 139, David asked the question. He says, "Where can I go from thy presence? Where can I go from the presence of God?" He said, "If I run into the mountains, God would be there." He said, "If I were to ascend into the heavens, God would be there." He said, "If I were to make my bed in hell, God would be there." He said, "I cannot go anywhere where I escape the presence of God." Can I say, it doesn't matter where you go and how far you run and how difficult you are, God knows where you're at. He knows just exactly where to find you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Boy, I thought about God. You read Luke, I believe it is, chapter number 15. The Bible teaches us that God is that good shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep to find that one. And God is like that woman that sweeps her house diligently until she finds that lost coin. And he's like that longing father that looks down that winding road that leads to the far country. And he searches and searches till he finds him. And his son comes home. Hey, I'm saying if God knows how to find the sheep, and God knows how to find the silver, and God knows how to find the son, then God knows how to find you and I.
Amen.
I see the willingness of the Trinity. Let me show you this number two. Not only do I see the willingness of the Trinity, but I see number two, the words. The words at the throne. I see the willingness of the Trinity, but number two, I see the words at the throne. When Ziba arrives in Lodabar, he somehow convinces Mephibosheth to return back to Jerusalem with him. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've read this story many times. I am not convinced that Mephibosheth was 100% certain that Ziba was taking him back for good purposes. When they arrive back at Jerusalem, Mephibosheth is told that David wants to see him in the throne room. When Mephibosheth enters that throne room in Jerusalem and he's presented before King David sitting on his throne, I see a conversation take place between David and Mephibosheth. I want you to notice the words that are spoken. Notice this, letter A. Notice the conviction. Notice the conviction. Look at verse 9. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. I want you to remember something now. Please do not forget. Remember that Mephibosheth is a cripple. Do not forget that. He is paralyzed from the waist down. They didn't have jazzy chairs in this day.
Right.
You know what that means? That means it would have been impossible. Listen to me. It would have been impossible for Mephibosheth to go into the throne room where David was had someone not helped him.
Amen.
You say, who helped him? It was Ziba, the picture of the Holy Ghost that helped him.
Amen.
Ziba, I don't know if he carried him. I don't know if they had a form of wheelchair in this day and he rolled him in there. I don't know. But had it not been for someone else, he never would have been able to make it into the presence of David.
Amen.
What a perfect illustration of conviction. Can I say that it is impossible for you and I to go into the throne room of God? This is why you and I cannot get saved just any old time we please.
That's right.
Hey, a person can't just wake up one morning and think, you know, I don't have anything on my schedule. I think I'll get saved today. It doesn't work that way, good neighbor. You could never make it into His throne room. You're not worthy to be there. Hey, you're not allowed to be there. But I'm thankful that through the power of conviction, God the Holy Spirit takes you and I, and He takes us, our crippled selves, into that throne room, and He lays us down into the front of the throne. He takes us where we have no business being, and that's before God. I see the conviction. Number two, letter B, I see the confession. Verse 8 says, He bowed Himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Probably one of the greatest confessions in all of your Bible is in chapter number 9, verse 8. Mephibosheth is brought in before the presence of David now. Remember, this is a picture of a sinner being brought in before God the Father. Mephibosheth could have said, I am Mephibosheth. I am the rightful prince of Israel. And that would have been true. He could have called himself the son of the great Jonathan. He could have said, I'm the grandson of the very first king of Israel, Saul. But instead, the Bible says that he falls at David's feet and says, why would you have compassion on a dead dog like I am? Mephibosheth realized who he was. Mephibosheth knew who he was. He knew he did not deserve to be there. He did not deserve the kindness of David. And he confessed with his mouth and said, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a dead dog. I don't even deserve to be here. Boy, this reminds me of that publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. The publican standing afar off the Bible says, would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven and begin to smote his breast and said, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Hey, I'm telling you, it wasn't just something Mephibosheth said. It was something Mephibosheth felt. You think about something with me. If Mephibosheth was a cripple and he was paralyzed from the waist down, that means that Mephibosheth could not stand up from the wheelchair and bow his knees before the king of Israel. He did not have the capacity to do that. His legs would not allow him to do that. So the Bible does not say that Mephibosheth knelt at David's feet. You know what the Bible says? Your King James Bible says he fell at David's feet. I can see them wheel that little wheelchair, that rickety wheelchair, into that throne room. And Ziba says, Mephibosheth, this is David. He wanted to meet you. And Mephibosheth, seeing the king on his throne and realizing that the king was right and he was wrong. The king was right and he was wrong. He had wasted his life in Lodabar. He did not deserve mercy, nor did he deserve compassion. He was a broken cripple from nowhere. And the Bible says he just flings himself down at David's feet. He falls there. He just collapses to the floor and says, I'm a dead dog and I don't even deserve this. Hey, I'm telling you what, that tells me that Mephibosheth was broken. Mephibosheth had tried Lodabar. He had lived in Lodabar. He is tired of running. He was tired of hiding. He knew what he was. He realized what he was. I believe he was a repentant man. You see, when God brings us under conviction, I believe if we ever see ourselves for who we are, we will have no trouble falling at his feet and saying, why would you have compassion on such a dead dog as I am? I see the conviction. I see the confession. Let her see. I see the compassion. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all that is in his house. You see, when Mephibosheth gets into the presence of David, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. But David doesn't call him a dead dog. Mephibosheth said, I'm a dead dog. David said, I'm not going to call you a dead dog. He said, in fact, I'm going to make you like one of the king's sons. Amen. Mephibosheth said, I'm unworthy. And David said, but I'm going to adopt you. And he said, you'll eat bread at my table continually. I'll make you one of the king's sons. Verse number 11 says, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Hey, I remember that night that I was saved. I was a 14-year-old kid. I'll be honest with you, I hadn't done a whole lot wrong. But in the eyes of a holy God, I was a wicked sinner and I was on my way to hell. And that night I knelt before God and said, God, I'm unworthy. I'm nothing but a dead dog. And God said, I'm going to take all that away. I'm going to make you like one of my own sons. I see the willingness of the Trinity. I see the words at the throne. I'm done. Number three, I see the wonder of the table. I see the wonder of the table. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. I want to show you what may be one of the most remarkable portions of this story. I want you to see, letter A, the picture. I want you to see the picture. Go with me in your mind, please, to a palace in Jerusalem. When we enter into this palace, there's a large banqueting room. And at that banqueting room, there's a table spread. Probably a large wooden table. And More than likely, it's got a white tablecloth over top of it with all sorts of food spread on the top. And I can see Ziba. And he wheels Mephibosheth into that banqueting hall. And he takes Ziba at the command of David up to that great big banqueting table. And he wheels him up to it. And in my mind, I can see that man with those crippled legs, those shriveled up legs, those twisted legs. But Brother Scott, when he pulls up to that banqueting table and that white tablecloth is hanging there, and Ziba pushes him up to the table, I can see that great big tablecloth cover up those legs of Mephibosheth. And when he sits there, he doesn't sit there as a cripple. Nobody can see those crippled legs. You see, the king has made provision to cover all that up. He's taken all of that away. He's hidden that. And I can see Mephibosheth as he sits at that table, like one of the sons of David. And as they sit at that table, notice this. Never, the Bible says, never does David ever mention those crippled legs of Mephibosheth. He never refers to him as the cripple. He never refers to him as the man that wasted his life down in Lodabar. You see God's grace, God's provisions taking all that away. It's covered all that up. Yes, David, a picture of God, never mentions those crippled legs. Watch this now. I read about Mephibosheth sitting at that table. I don't see that Mephibosheth ever mentions his crippled legs. He knew what the past was. He knew about his fall. He knew about his Lodabar. But sitting at that table, God's grace covered all of that up. And he never mentioned those crippled legs. That was a thing of the past. Hey, there's some of you, listen to me please. There's some of you, God's taken away your sins. God's forgiven you for some stuff. It's time you forgive yourself. Stop talking about who you used to be. God has changed you. You're not that man. You're not that woman anymore. Stop talking about who you used to be. Amen. Let me help some of you right here too. When Mephibosheth, I'm talking about the picture now. When Mephibosheth rolls him up to that table, and that table and that curtain covers up his legs. David, a picture of God, never mentions his legs. And Mephibosheth never mentions his legs, but nobody else sitting at that table mentioned his crippled legs. You see, because when Mephibosheth sit there, he sit there as one of the king's sons. Hey, can I say to you and I, if somebody's been saved and God's forgiven them of something, it's time you stop talking about it and let them forget about it and forgive them too. Stop talking about their crippled legs. Amen. I see the picture. Letter B. I see the provision. I see the provision. Notice the provision from Mephibosheth from David. David said that Mephibosheth would eat at his table continually. That means that there was never a time when Mephibosheth was not to eat with David. David had a vast supply of resources. David was the king. David was the ruler of all the land. David had plenty enough and to spare. And he said, I will take care from this day forward. I will take care of Mephibosheth. He'll eat at my table. He'll be like one of my sons. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul would write to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:19, and he would say, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, God, the ruler on the throne, has a vast supply. He has plenty enough to take care of you and me. Let her see. I see the protection and I'm done. I see the protection. When you move from chapter 9 to chapter 21, many years have passed. Mephibosheth has sat at David's table for some time. And in the land of Israel, a famine comes. And David goes to God in prayer and says, God, why have you sent this famine to the land of Israel? And God says, David, I've sent the famine because of the way that Saul treated the Gibeonites. You see, God's people back in the book of Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and Saul broke that covenant. And God said, now I'm punishing Israel because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. And so David goes to the rulers of the Gibeonites and he says, there's a famine in Israel, and God's told me it was because of Saul's mistreatment of the Gibeonites. And I want you to tell me what you want me to do. And I want to make it right, what Saul did. I want to make it right. And the response comes back from the leaders of Gibeah, and they say, this is what we want you to do. We want you to bring us 7 descendants of the house of Saul. And we are going to tie a noose around their neck, and we're going to hang them out on the tree. And if you bring us 7 descendants of Saul and let us hang them, the price will be paid and you'll be forgiven. Now Mephibosheth was the closest descendant of the house of Saul. But the Bible says this in 2 Samuel 21:7, and the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. You know what David said? David said, I'll give you 7 sons of Saul, but I've determined to show kindness on this one because of an oath that I made, and you'll not take his life. You'll not hang him up on a tree. Hey, he's going to live because the oath that I made. When that old accuser of the brother goes before God the Father, and he says he's a sinner and he ought to die, points his finger at me and says, look at him, he ought to die. You know what God says? God says, I made an oath 2,000 years ago at Calvary that everybody that believed in me, I would give them protection and they would never die. I'd give them eternal life. I'm thankful for the day I left Lodabar. It's the best decision I ever made. I heard a story. I don't know if I'll get this right. I heard a story about a young boy who grew up without a mother and a father, and he grew up in poverty, lived on the streets, lived in foster homes, bounced around from one orphanage to another. Never had a steady home, never had anybody to love him and care about him. And one day, a pretty well-off family found him and took him in and adopted him and made him their son. Sometime after, the young boy was living in the house with this man and this woman, the mother began to notice something. She began to notice that every day when he would come down for breakfast, his eyes would be swollen and they would be red where he'd been crying. And she told her husband, she said, there's something wrong with him. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong with him. He's upset about something. He's crying every morning when he wakes up. Something's wrong with him. And so the next morning, as breakfast was cooking on the stove, she silently snuck upstairs, looked in the crack of his bedroom door as he got out of bed. And the story says the little boy walked over to a dresser drawer. He opened the bottom dresser drawer and began to move some clothes. And from the back of that drawer, he pulled out those old clothes that he was wearing the day they found him on the streets and took him in. And he held up those clothes in front of him and he looked at the mirror. And it reminded him of how he used to be and where he used to be. And he started crying and weeping, thinking about how he used to live and who he used to be. And he'd stand there for a few minutes and he folded those clothes and put them back down in the drawer, wiped his eyes and run down those steps to breakfast and put his arms around his dad's neck and said, Dad, I just want you to know I love you. Hey, I'm thankful that God's delivered me from that place of Lodabar, that place of total desolation. And I'm glad that every once in a while I can look back and think of where I was, what I could have become and what I could have been had it not been for the goodness of God. I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed,